Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 22 July, 2025, Zachariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, we are in the last paragraph of chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is the Hal Lindsey Report. Hal wrote this in heaven, sent it down. It's called Deception Run Rampant. When Jesus spoke of the days leading up to his return, he repeatedly warned against deception. In the tribulation, deception will be worse than today, but it's already bad enough. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Declares that growing godlessness will yield an increase in deception. All people increasingly are rejecting the Word of God. They are rejecting the absolute truth. God cannot lie. So to reject him is to reject the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the truth, aletheia, which means absolute truth. So to reject the God the Son, Jesus, is to reject absolute truth. Today's widespread turning away from God means turning elsewhere. There are basically two choices, God's side or Satan's. Those who choose Satan choose the father of lies. The Lord Jesus Christ, addressing the religious leaders of his day when he was here at the first advent, said in John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. John 8:44. And then we have seen in Revelation 12:9, Revelation 20:3, Revelation 20:7. As the ruler of planet Earth right now, he has a major objective. He is deceiving the nations. Deceiving America. Deceiving people all over the world. He is a liar and the father of lies. And he is constantly deceiving the people and deceiving the nations. Today, we have tools for deception that no generation before us even dreamed of. Starting with the printing press, technology has amplified the human ability to lie. In the 20th century, books became easy, newspapers proliferated, radio came into its own, and then television appeared. In the 21st century, newspapers may be dying, but sadly, they are still lying. They set the news agenda for broadcast media and for social media. People have gossiped with their neighbors for thousands of years. But now, they can share that gossip with the whole world. Religious and political deceptions have exploded in the last few years. And the consequences are catastrophic. Hitler's propaganda machine deceived the German people of the 1920s and the 1930s. It resulted in the bloodiest war in human history. In the decade following Russia's communist revolution, the Bolshevik deception destroyed countless lives around the world. Today, deception is also having severe consequences. It sends gunmen to schools and congregations. It topples governments. And it ruins lives. In 2002, Venezuelans bought the lies of a charismatic communist leader named Hugo Chavez. He nationalized industries in order to fund social programs. The same socialist communist lie has been destroying nations for over 100 years. Venezuela at one time was very beautiful and prosperous. Then Chavez took over, and his deceptions turned it into ruin. Sometime after the rapture, the Antichrist will rise to power, and he will do it using deception. What is the answer when you're not sure who to trust? 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 to 17 presents the problem, and then the answer. 2 Timothy 3:13 to 17 says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is ever absolute truth. It gives direction for your life, Psalm 119:105, and a solid foundation, Matthew 7:24-27, for all that you do. So, get back into the Bible. It is absolute truth. As Jesus Christ declared in perhaps the greatest prayer that has ever been offered, a prayer to the Father. And in John 17:17, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, sanctify them. That's experiential sanctification. That's growing up from being a baby believer to a spiritually mature believer. Sanctify them by means of the truth, aletheia. Thy word is aletheia. Your word, the word of God, is absolute truth. All right. The last paragraph of Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah 2:10-13, we have in this last paragraph millennial blessings. Kind of interesting, we're studying millennial blessings in Zechariah 2 and then Romans 8, millennial blessings in Romans 8. There you go. In Zechariah 2:10-13, we have millennial blessings for the nations all over planet Earth, for Israel, and for Jerusalem. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are told to praise God and rejoice over their future for these three reasons. The living and true God, Jesus Christ, will return and be present, ruling planet Earth. The Savior will dwell in Jerusalem. That's verse 10. Verse 11, Gentile nations all over the world will be blessed. Association with the Jewish people, the client nation Israel, and the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, from every single nation, they will come to worship the Messiah as he rules and reigns in Jerusalem. That's verse 11. And then verse 12, Judah's privilege. Judah will be uniquely privileged. And in verse 13, the last verse, there is a solemn silence. A solemn silence before the Messiah, before the Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting the greatest genuine humility and the greatest reverential respect for the grace and the power of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. Awesome way to end the last verse. Silence. In fact, we're going to have an onomatopoetic word, which you would never know if all you have is an English translation. But we have an onomatopoetic word, and it's hush. And that's how it starts out. So verse 10, we've exegeted that, sounds like this. Shout and rejoice, great inner happiness, O daughter of Zion, because behold, I am coming, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back to planet Earth and establishing His kingdom on Earth and rule on Earth for 1,000 years. I am coming and I will dwell in your midst. The Shekinah glory declares the Lord. As Israel's Messiah has returned, the second advent, He has judged and destroyed Israel's enemies. He is ruling and reigning on the throne of David. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He's in ruling from Jerusalem, and He is the King of the entire world. And we saw that in Psalm 93, 1 and 2, Psalm 96, 1 to 3, Psalm 98, 46, 4 through 6, Isaiah 52, 7 to 10, Zephaniah 3, 14 to 17. And the emphasis here is on the second advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ and His blessings will overflow on the nation Israel, the special city Jerusalem, and on the nations of the entire world. And then verse 11, we exegeted that. Many Gentile believers will be joined to the Lord in that day, in the millennial kingdom. And they will become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of the armies, God the Father, has sent me, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you. Gentiles who trust in the Lord will come from every nation to worship the Messiah when He rules and reigns in Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3, Micah 4, 1, Zechariah 8, 20 to 23, Zechariah 14, 16. They will come under great blessings of the Shekinah glory ruling planet Earth in the millennial kingdom. So in verse 10, God's presence. Verse 11, the Gentile positions. And now verse 12, Judah's privilege. Zechariah 2, verse 12. Start with that this evening. And we always start with the King James. And the Lord shall inherit Judah as His portion in the Holy Land. This is the tetragrammaton plus the conjunction vav, prefixed to the verb nachal, plus the direct object marker eth, joined by a makef to the proper noun Yehuda, plus the noun kalek with the third person singular masculine suffix, plus the preposition al with the construct of avama, and the noun kodesh with the definite article. The conjunction vav is the connective vav, and you correctly translate that and. And then we have the tetragrammaton, which you all know who are faithful here. It's the holiest name in the Old Testament scriptures to describe God. YHWH. So holy that the Orthodox Jews would never pronounce. If you pronounced it, it would be Yahweh. They never said it. It was too holy of a name. Whenever they saw Jehovah, Yahweh, they would read Adonai. So here we have Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, the Lord. And then the verb nachal. Looks like that in the Hebrew. N-A-C-H. A-L, Nachal. And Nachal means to take possession, to inherit. God takes possession of Israel as His private property. God takes possession of Israel as His private property. The direct object of the verb nachal is Yehuda, Judah, transliterated Judah. The construct form, the Lord will take possession of Judah. Judah will be uniquely privileged in the millennial kingdom. And then the noun chalek. Chalek. That's C-H-E-L-E-Q, Calic. And Calic means portion, portion or tract or territory. It is a tract of land. The third person singular masculine suffix, his portion, that is the Lord's portion. The Lord's portion as his inheritance. And then the preposition al means in. And then kodesh. Looks like that in the Hebrew, Q-O-D-E-S-H. Kodesh. And kodesh is the word holiness, apartness, sacredness, holy. And when you have it with adama, as we have, adama is the word for land or ground. And kodesh adama is the holy land. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. There's only one place on planet Earth that is ever called the Holy Land, and that is Israel. Nowhere else, planet Earth. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. And shall choose Jerusalem again. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the cal perfect of bachar, plus the proper noun Yerushalayim, plus the adverb oath. Bachar looks like this in the Hebrew. That's B-A-C-H-A-R, Bakar. And Bakar means to choose or to elect. This is divine choice. This is God's choice, God's election. The Lord has chosen Israel and Jerusalem as his portion and his inheritance. And then we have the Hebrew proper noun Yerushalayim, and you can figure out what that is, transliterated Jerusalem. And then we have the adverb oath, which expresses continuance or persistence. It may be correctly translated still or today or yet or again. And so we will translate the verse this way. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. All right. One. Now we have learned that right before, before I give you everything, right before, at the end of the tribulation period, the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, you're going to have the two witnesses and 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. The grace gospel is going to be proclaimed all over the world, and there will be at multitudes of Jews that realize Jesus Christ is the Messiah and will believe in him. But there will also be multitudes of Gentiles all over the world that will recognize Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the only Savior, the Redeemer, and they will believe in him as their Savior. So there will be a massive conversion of Gentiles and Jews at the end of the tribulation period. And those believers will be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ and brought into the millennial kingdom. Now, point one, that massive conversion of Gentiles, Zechariah 2, verse 11, might lead one to believe that God's promises to Israel have been annulled or abrogated. But nothing could be further from the truth. So that massive conversion of Gentiles, Zechariah 2:11, might lead one to believe that God's promises to Israel have been annulled or abrogated too. However, Israel's election is unconditional and irrevocable. Israel's election is unconditional and irrevocable. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Three, here in this verse, God reaffirms the unconditional covenants that he made with Israel. Four unconditional covenants, the Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants. Four unconditional covenants that the Lord made with Israel. Four, the Lord reaffirms that Israel and Jerusalem are his portion and his inheritance. The Lord is reaffirming that Israel and Jerusalem are his portion and his inheritance. Turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to start there. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. Deuteronomy 4, 20. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, that is, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. Deuteronomy 4:20. Now look over at Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9, we're going to start at verse 25. Of course, Moses is the human author of the first five books of the Old Testament. And Moses is writing, I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said that he would destroy you. And I prayed. Moses interceded. He interceded. They were the Jewish people in Israel were blessed by association with the greatest Old Testament believer, Moses. He prayed for them, interceded for them. I prayed to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people and their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the desert. But they are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. great intercessory prayer from Moses, and Israel was blessed by association with him. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Deuteronomy 32, 9 and 10. Point 5. So point 4 again, the Lord reaffirms that Israel and Jerusalem are his portion and his inheritance. Point 5. Jerusalem will be God's choice for the capital of the world in the millennial kingdom. Jerusalem will be God's choice to be the capital of the entire world when Jesus Christ returns, and he's returning the second advent. When he returns and establishes his kingdom, the capital of the entire world will be Jerusalem. Turn over to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, the glory of the future millennial kingdom. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. Isaiah 2, verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the millennial kingdom, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. There will be fantastic Bible conferences in Jerusalem. And who's the teacher? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, the capital of the entire world. People from every nation of the world will come to Jerusalem, the capital of the world, for Bible conferences taught by the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. So Jerusalem will be God's choice for the world's capital in the millennial kingdom. 6. In our verse, verse 12, that phrase, will again choose Jerusalem, does not mean the Lord has elected Israel a second time, but only that he reaffirmed his original choice and election. So that phrase, will again choose Jerusalem in verse 12, Zechariah 2:12, does not mean the Lord has elected Israel a second time, but only that he has reaffirmed his original election choice. 7. Zechariah 2:12, by the way, is the only place where the phrase, the Holy Land, appears in the Bible. Zechariah 2:12 is the only place where the phrase the Holy Land appears in the Bible. And the only application to the Holy Land is Israel in the millennial kingdom. Israel in the millennial kingdom is the Holy Land. And then Israel will be called the holy people and be made priests and servants. Turn over to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verse 12. Then Israel would be called the holy people. Isaiah 62, 12. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. And then they will be made priests and servants. Isaiah 61, verse 6. And you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God, and you will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. All right, so Zechariah 2:12. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem as the capital of the entire earth. All right, now that brings us to the last verse, silence. Silence before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. I can totally understand this. Now, none of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him in the Bible and the Word of God, but none of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And the first time we're going to see him is at the rapture, the resurrection of the royal family. That's going to be absolutely awesome. And what are we going to do right after the rapture? We're all taken off the earth, or else if we're already have died, we will join with them and the Lord in the air. And what's the first thing we do? Genuflect, the great genuflect. We get down on our knees and we worship the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Just going to knock our socks off. And I don't think the rapture's that far off. Now, it might be a long ways off. Nobody knows the time, the when, the time or the place. But it's going to happen, and it might be very soon. And right after the rapture, the great genuflex, and then the judgment seat of Christ. And all of those, I will be totally starstruck, just kind of like first time I went in and was brought into the colonel to meet him. I'd never gone in and met him in his office. There, red carpet, sword going across. And I walked in and was introduced to him, and I accidentally called him God. It was just out of total respect. I knew he wasn't God, but it was just that I had the greatest, greatest, greatest respect for him as a communicator of the Word. And everything that he presented to us seminary students he came and just told us, the most important thing that you do when you're here at seminary is get all the languages you can get. All the languages you can get. Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. Get it. Study it. Because that's the God-breathed scriptures. The inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit is not in your translations. The inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit is the God-breathed scriptures. So he had the greatest regard for the Word of God. And that, I got that from him and from Pastor Breckel. The greatest regard for the Word of God. It is the God-breathed Scriptures. It is absolute truth. What a thing. You have the privilege of anchoring your soul to absolute truth. And you have a free will. You have a free will. I don't invite anyone to come here. I've invited a lot of people to leave, not come back. I have never invited anyone to come here. You come here from your own free will. You come here because you want to worship the living and true God, Jesus Christ. And you want to hear what He has to say from the mind of Christ. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. It's the thinking of Christ. You come here to worship the King. You come here to worship the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And the Colonel gave me that greatest regard for the Word of God. There is nothing. It's more important than the air that you breathe. Nothing more important than what we're doing right now. Nothing more important than what we're doing right now. Studying and finding out what God has to say to you from His Word. I'm the communicator, spiritual gift of pastor teacher. But that communication is then taken by God the Holy Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and coming to your own soul. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you might be sitting there sometimes and it nails you. I'm not nailing you. God the Holy Spirit's taking His Word and... Some of you leave here, you're bleeding so much, I got to give you a transfusion. But that's God the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, it's going to be something in the millennium. We'll be there in our resurrection body. We'll be there as the bride. Christ is the groom. We're the bride. 1,000-year wedding supper of the Lamb goes on during the millennial kingdom. But we will be there. And I'll guarantee you in your resurrection body, before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, we will all of us, royal family, have the greatest reverential respect and total humility and silence before the King. That's what we have here. Silence before the King. So Zechariah 2:13, the last verse of chapter 2. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. This is the interjection, hush, plus the noun kol, joined by a makef to the noun basar. The preposition, plus the preposition men, prefixed to the construct of panah, plus the tetragrammaton. Hush. That's how this last verse starts. I love it. Hoth. All right, a couple of things on Hoth. Hoth is onomatopoetic. I want to see you spell that. Onomatopoetic. It sounds like what it means. Two, it means hush. It means keep silent. It means no talking. Hush, keep silent, no talking. Three, it has the concept of worship before the King. Worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, in other words, be silent so you can concentrate on the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His teaching of the Word of God. In other words, be silent so you can concentrate on the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His teaching of the Word of God. Five, it is reverential respect and genuine humility directed toward the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Reverential respect and genuine humility directed toward the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And then we have call Bathar. There's call joined by a makef to Bathar. K-O-L-B-A-S-A-R. Call Bathar. Not just some of you. Kol is all. Bathar is flesh. All flesh is all mankind. Every believer in the millennial kingdom. All mankind, not just a few. All mankind. And then Mifne Jehovah before the Lord. You're there standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Hush! Be silent! All flesh, all mankind before the Lord. For He is raised up out of His holy habitation. The conjunction ki plus the nifal perfect of the verb ur plus the preposition min prefixed to the noun ma'on plus the noun kodesh, once again holy, plus the third person singular masculine suffix ki, causal conjunction ki. K, long I, causal conjunction, correctly translated, because. You translate this, because. And then, ur. Looks like that in the Hebrew. Ayin, long U, R, ur. A couple of things on ur. In the cal stem, ur literally means to arouse yourself or to awake. Literally, to arouse oneself or to awake. Two, it means to arouse oneself to activity. To arouse oneself to activity. Three, in the nifal stem, which is what we have, and the nifal stem is the passive of the kal stem, ur means to be roused, to receive the action of being roused and therefore motivated. Motivated. And that's probably the best way to translate this. To receive the action of being roused or motivated. For this verse does not mean that the Lord was asleep. He never sleeps. This does not mean He is asleep. Five, rather it means that He is motivated to bring God's program to fruition. What is that? The second coming of Jesus Christ and the millennial reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. Perfect environment. perfect world peace, perfect prosperity, perfect air, perfect water, perfect health, no war, perfect peace, perfect righteousness, perfect justice. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when he returns at the second advent. So that's what we have here. It means to he is motivated to bring God's program to fruition, the millennial kingdom. And then mimeon kadosho, from his holy dwelling. From his holy dwelling. So, corrected translation. Hush, be silent, all mankind, before the Lord, because he has roused himself, he is motivated to bring God's program to fruition from his holy dwelling. So there we have chapter 2. Verses 10 to 13, where the last paragraph on the millennial kingdom is completed. Let's take a look at that one more time. Shout and rejoice, great inner happiness, O daughter of Zion, because, behold, I am coming, the second advent, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Verse 11. The Gentiles will be blessed. Many Gentile believers will be joined to the Lord in that day, the millennial kingdom. And they will become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of the armies, God the Father, has sent me, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance and the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem as the capital of planet Earth. Hush, be silent, all mankind, before the Lord, because he has roused himself, he is motivated to bring God's plan to fruition from his holy dwelling. There we go. Zechariah chapter 2. Always a little sad for me to finish a chapter, but you know the exciting part? Chapter 3. Woohoo! So chapter 3. And in case you're worried, chapter 3, see? Chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have vision number 4 in chapter 3. Vision number 4. Remember, 8 visions that Zechariah has. This is vision number 4 in chapter 3. The vision of the cleansing and the crowning of Joshua, the high priest. The vision of the cleansing and crowning of Joshua, the high priest. So in Zechariah 3, 1 through 10, with focus, the spotlight is on the high priest of Israel at this time, of these returnees, and that is Joshua. So by way of introduction, one, in Zechariah 1, 1 to 6, we had Zechariah with a call to repentance for all the returnees, because they were not spiritually prepared for their new life in Jerusalem. Now, you understand, The fifth cycle of discipline came from the holiness of God, and because Israel in the day of Jeremiah, they rejected God. They rejected the word of God. Jeremiah was a great, great Bible teacher. They didn't like Jeremiah. They even threw Jeremiah in a pit. They rejected what Jeremiah taught. Jeremiah was communicating the absolute truth of the word of God. They didn't like Jeremiah. They rejected the word of God. They said, I don't believe that. Jeremiah, I know what you're saying, Jeremiah. I don't believe it, Jeremiah. And there was great apostasy and great degeneracy, just like there is in America today. Great apostasy and degeneracy in America. And they never repented. There was no biblical repentance. They never rebounded. They never got back into fellowship with God. They did not turn back to God and His Word. They continued in negative volition. They continued in arrogance and rebellion against God and the Word of God. And so God brought the fifth cycle of discipline, and they were destroyed. The southern kingdom was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Most of the people were slaughtered by the Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. And for those few survivors, they went on a death march to Babylon. Now, when Zechariah starts out in chapter 1, he is telling these returnees, don't be like your forefathers in Jeremiah's day. They did not repent. They did not turn back to God and the Word of God. Don't be like your forefathers. They were destroyed under the fifth cycle of discipline and taken into slavery. So point one, Zechariah's call to repentance in Zechariah 1:1-6 indicated that the returnees were not spiritually prepared for their new life in Jerusalem. In case you don't remember Zechariah 1:1-6, it sounds like this. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, who is the son of Berechiah and the grandson of Iddo. Verse 2, the Lord was very angry, with a great anger, with your forefathers. Therefore, say to them, Zechariah is to say to these returnees, the remnant of returnees, thus says the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, turn back to me, declares the Lord. That's biblical repentance. Turn back to me, declares the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, and then I will turn back to you. The righteousness and justice of God will change from discipline and judgment to blessing, says the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty. Verse 4, do not be like your forefathers, the Jews in the day of Jeremiah, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, change your thinking, turn from your evil ways and evil way of life. Turn from your evil MO and your evil practices. But they would not listen. They would not listen to Jeremiah. And they would not give attention to me, declares the Lord. Verse 5, your forefathers, where are they now? They're dead. And the prophets, can they live forever? No, but the word that they taught lives forever. Verse 6, but did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord Almighty purposed to do to us, in accordance with the norms and standards of our evil ways and our evil practices, So he, the Lord Almighty, has dealt with us. So point one, Zechariah is called to repentance back in Zechariah 1:1-6, indicated that the returnees were not spiritually prepared for their new life in Jerusalem. Okay, there's point one of the introduction. Come back next week for point two. There you go. Father, we thank you again for your magnificent grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.